Welcome back to our study of Exodus. We are in chapter 27. We're going to pick up with verse 17.
I looked at some things Dustin looked up
for
me a while ago, but just out of my curiosity. But brass melts at 1,700 degrees. Now, I'm just curious as to the heat of a fireplace, compare that to an altar, and which basically runs between 1,000 to 1,500 max. And so the cooking on that altar is not going to get hot enough to melt the brass. That was the point of it.
Well, one of the things that we did mention in the office is you think how hot that would get. Well, you couldn't bump up against that by accident.
No, you wouldn't be touching it.
Yeah. Ooh. Okay. 17?
Okay. And let me say this. I don't know how we do not have a picture other than imagination of people exactly how the altar was made, but in that there's shovels and pans with ashes and this type thing, there had to be some time of a type of opening in the front of that in order to remove the ashes and this type thing. So, like I said, we don't have the blueprint. We didn't get all the details, okay? And I'll try to stay out of the speculation.
Okay. Exodus 27, verse 17. All the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver. Their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of brass. Letter K.
Which one are we on?
Okay. Right here.
So the columns, we mentioned the rods, but here it gives you a detail that these columns that are going around the perimeter of the courtyard are joined together with silver rods. The hooks on the columns were to be made of silver, and the bases of sockets were to be made of brass. And so you get this perimeter, and then of columns, and then the silver rods across the top, and then the curtain that hang on that. Now this had to be pretty durable to withstand, you know, various weather, your winds, and this type thing. And there may be more to it than what we're seeing, as far as any kind of rope bracing or anything like that, because later on, when you get into Numbers, you'll see that the Gershonites were responsible for the hangings, and I think it also says pins and ropes. So there may be a lot more to it than what we're seeing here.
The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the breadth 50 everywhere, and the height 5 cubits of fine twine linen, and their sockets of brass.
And so you're getting the perimeter of the tabernacle courtyard 150 by 75 feet, and then the woven linen curtains were to be 7.5 feet. Now, if you think about that, this post is 7.5 feet, the brass sockets keep the curtains from touching the ground, sort of like the tabernacle with 15 feet was set under the sockets, silver sockets, to keep that from touching, just laying right on the ground, okay?
One of the things we talked about the other day is, if you can imagine being outside the courtyard, you know, the tabernacle tent, like Pete just said, was 15 feet tall. And so that the outer walls of the courtyard were 7.5 feet. So you could see that tabernacle would be obvious, right? You could see that. It was something to behold.
Well, the tent's protruding
mm-hmm.
Several feet above the outer court. So here again, the heart of man can be revealed. Right? It can be seen. Just all of it can't be seen. But God can see it.
That's good. Verse 19. All the vessels of the tabernacle, and all the service thereof, and all the pins thereof, and all the pins of the court shall be of brass.
So I mentioned this just a minute ago. We don't get any detail here what the pins were for. But it's just saying that the pins, if you look that up, it could be nails, it can be stakes, or whatever. And so all the vessels for service, these pins, all this, were made of brass.
Verse 20.
Just think of all the weight of this coming together.
And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring three pure oil olive beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always.
And so he said to bring pure olive oil, in other words, oil that's beaten from the olives, a pure oil. And the purpose of this is to supply fuel for the candelabrum. So it's burning olive oil. And this candelabrum burning from evening until morning, all night long. Okay.
In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel.
And so this candelabrum, which would be, if you remember, six branches in the stem coming up, seven illuminations here, okay? And so this is to be made of pure gold, one piece. And it's very intricate when you're talking about the branches and the cups are made like almond blossom, I believe is what it is, mm-hmm. and the knob, or King James Version mm-hmm. says knob, under it. Very elaborate candelabrum. And all this is made of one piece of gold. Pretty impressive. And then he doesn't give you the detail here of how the oil is actually being supplied into the candlestick, as it's called, for that illumination. But in Ezekiel, Zechariah, I've been working on Ezekiel a long time, but in Zechariah, he talks about the two witnesses, the two olive trees, and he talks about how that olive oil is poured into the pipe that's going over to feed the candlestick. So evidently there's some type of reservoir with this natural candlestick that oil is able to feed as lamp to where it could burn for several hours at a time. Okay? Got all that. Now, this candlestick is set on the south side of the tabernacle in the holy place, which the veil separating the holy of holies from the holy place. So the candlestick, the table of showbread, is in the holy place, not in the holy of holies. And we'll find later on that the golden altar of incense is also in there. And so you can see that this is not laid out so much in a systematic order. In other words, you would think we would say what's in the holy place, then we would say what's been built for the, for the holy holies, what's been built for the holy place, what's been built for the courtyard. But it sort of jumps around a mm-hmm. little bit.
Mm-hmm.
And so you really have to pay attention to put the pieces of the puzzle together, okay? What's going on with this candlestick? This is perpetual for every generation, not just for Aaron and his sons. In other words, it starts out, they're the ones with the responsibility. Only the priest could enter that tent. And they're the only priests were Aaron's sons, Aaron and his sons. the Levites were not allowed inside that tent. Even though they were Kohathites, in other words, if you traced their ancestry tree, it would be the same with Moses and Aaron. But God severed and separated the family of Aaron to be the priest. And the Levites were given to the priest to assist them. They served the priest. The priest served the people to God. Represented God to the people to God. Okay? And so this lamp is to be burned from one generation to the other, and the priests were responsible for doing this. Now, there's many scripture references. If you want to write them down, I'll just call them out to you. It's Exodus 27:21, Exodus 30:7-8, Leviticus 24:3-4, Numbers 4:9, and 1 Samuel 3:3. In 1 Samuel 3, when God first speaks to Samuel, the way the King James Version reads it is, "Ere the lamp went out in the temple." What's he talking about? It's before dawn. In other words, when God spoke to Samuel, it was in the night. It wasn't daylight yet. It was during the night that God spoke to him. And so he's talking about this candlestick burning from evening until morning. Okay?
Now, chapter 28 records the setting apart of Aaron and his sons, and the materials and design of the attire for the high priest and priests. Let's look at verse 1. "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons."
So Aaron has four sons. And he and his priests are set, he and his sons are set apart from the other descendants of Israel to serve as priests. And there's tons of things that you can say and draw parallels to this. People today say, well, we're the body of Christ. Well, that's a fact. And we're all members of that body. Members. And so a lot of people have the idea, well, everybody has the same function. Does all the members of your body have the same function? Of course not. There are different members designated to do different things in your physical body. Well, so it is with the body of Christ. God, or Jesus Christ himself, gave the fivefold ministry, as we call it. He gave, the King James Version, he gave gifts to men. But they're inserting some things. It says he gave gifts, men. In other words, if the gift is the people, the person, not giving the gift to the person, but giving the person as the gift. You understand? And so apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher are gifted people given to the body of Christ. You with me? Aaron and his sons were given to that nation to act as, in this case, as a liaison between the nation and God. Now, we have a mediator today, Jesus Christ. However, he still uses people to speak for him. He still uses people to minister to people. You with me? And so don't get so heavily minded you know earthly good. You gotta keep you focus in here and understand what he's saying. There's still people that are set apart for this particular purpose, just like these were set apart for priests. I believe there are apostles set apart for God, evangelists set apart for God. There's prophets set apart for God. There's pastors, teachers. They're set apart for God. the problem that we have is people are trying to set themselves apart for something that God didn't set them apart to do. And instead of seeking a position, find out what God made you for. Where does God want you? That's the best position for you. You understand? And there's not a lesser than. It's just a different function. And with the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher comes a higher responsibility, consequently a higher accountability. Let me tell you something. You'll find as we go through this, there was accountability, and Aaron actually lost two sons because they violated the protocol of God. And there's too many people that are trying to run churches, but God didn't call them to do it. And it's creating confusion in the body of Christ and creating problems.
Verse 2. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty.
So the high priest clothing, note this, that then of course Aaron being the high priest at this time, the clothing was made for honor and for beauty. In other words, this clothing was setting him apart from anyone else. Mm-hmm. And you'll find that he could not approach God without this clothing, which is pointing to something. You look at the robe, the covering, the hair. He had to wash. He had to be clean. He had to have on certain attire. He had to have a plate on his mitre. It said, consecrated to the Lord. Now, if you read in King James, it says, holiness to the Lord. So when he went into that holy place, he went in clothed in righteousness, pointing to our access to the Father, being clothed in Jesus, who is our righteousness. And that sets us apart as consecrated to the Lord. Okay? And so his attire is honor and beauty. Let me tell you that your righteousness is your honor and the beauty of the saint. Do you understand? Jesus is our honor. Jesus is our beauty. Don't think yourself as something special per se. He's the one that's special, and it's humbling to even think that he would select us. You know who you are. But so often you want other people to think you're somebody you're not. We call that hiding behind facades, right? But Jesus knows who we are. And when we come to the point that we know who we are, and without him, we can do nothing. That he's our everything, including our very life itself. And so there's significance in Aaron's attire, or that high priestly attire. It's being clean and righteous before God, before he goes, before that mercy, into that holy place, holy of holies.
And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office.
Now, I want you to think about this. Moses talks with what's called the wise in heart, okay? Mm-hmm. But note this. It says, whom the Lord had filled with the spirit of wisdom. The reason they were wise in heart to know how to make this stuff is because God had put it in them, put the wisdom in them, to give them the ability to make this intricate clothing. Not everyone could do it. He didn't say he called every seamstress. But those who were filled with that spirit of wisdom to know how to do this. It said of Bezalel, how that the spirit of wisdom was in him, that he knew how to make all this stuff. And so if you know how to do stuff, understand that it was given to you. What do you have that God didn't give to you? Mm-hmm. And so you don't walk off thinking you're somebody that's smarter than somebody else. No, God's just gifted you in a particular area, and God had gifted certain people among the nation of Israel to make these garments. You understand, we're talking about millions of people, but not millions of people making the garments. A selected few were doing that. Okay?
And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, and a robe, an embroidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office.
Okay, let me go back to the previous verse and just make this statement. The garments is what made Aaron ceremonially clean, to where he could go before the Lord. Now, you understand that no one under the old covenant born again. Mm-hmm. No one under the old covenant was righteous to the point he could go into the presence of God. They were righteous in their generation, but when they died, they went to Abraham's bosom or went into what's commonly called Upper Hades, into the heart of the earth, awaiting the debt to be paid, the righteousness debt to be paid. That's why it's so important to believe that Jesus went into hell and he paid that debt and he brought those out and took them to heaven and relocated paradise. That's what Ephesians 4:8 is all about. He led the captives captive. He led captivity captives the way the King James Version said. Okay? And so he relocated paradise. Okay? And so the garments were just said before God that he has followed the protocol of God and that's made him ceremonially clean. When we follow the protocol of God by accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that makes us clean before God. Okay? Now he goes into some detail here. He says the priest, the pieces of clothing that comprised the priest's attire were a breastplate, which is a vesture to cover the chest area, an ephod, which is a long sleeveless garment worn over the robe and under the vesture, and then the robe was worn under the ephod, an embroidered vesture, long vest-like garment, and a tiara to go on his head, and a belt or a sash. And so those whom God has filled with the spirit of wisdom were to make these priestly garments for both Aaron and his sons to minister in the office. Here again, very intricate work when you think about it. And I expect that would have been an outfit to blow your eyes on. Mm. It'd be more impressive in a tuxedo.
Yeah.
Or evening game. Let me just read this other here.
Yes.
The attire of the high priest began with underwear. God's covering all the bases. He said, I don't want you to ascend up to my altar and reveal your nakedness.
Yeah.
And so they had underwear, then a full-length robe covered the body. A sleeveless embroidered linen garment went over the robe. And a long, intricately woven vesture, vest was put on over the ephod. A square piece of double cloth containing the various gemstones went over the front of the intricately woven vesture, and attached to the garment with gold chains, and a belt or a sash went about the waist, and a tiara was worn on his head. That's the high priest's attire. By God's demand, by God's design. Okay?
When we talk about that word tiara, because when I think of that, I have a different
princess.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay.
But it means encircle, right? Doesn't the word mean
the bonnet? Yeah. In other words, the head was covered. Now this is interesting because in the New Testament, a male is not to go before God. He's not to prophesy with his head covered.
Mm-hmm.
But under the Old Covenant, their head was covered. Jesus is our head. And so he doesn't want us to cover our physical head. It would dishonor the head. But they needed a covering over their head, which is pointing to what Jesus would do. And then on that, it's more than just with a high priest. It's like a mitre. Okay, because it has a plate, a gold plate, on the front, engraved, that says, consecrated to the Lord. So when he goes in, fully attired, he's set apart for the Lord, to where he can, it's an act of interceding for the people by putting the blood on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, the box. Okay?
Yeah.
Where the witness was, the commandments. The presence of God in the place. Now, interesting, and this has always intrigued me, is there was nothing in that Holy of Holies to illuminate. The candlestick was outside. And yet he's to go in with the blood and with the censer to put incense before the Lord. So the burning coals is his illumination other than the presence of God.
And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen, and cunning work.
Now, there's all kind of traditions that are taught out of this. We're going to stay out of the tradition, okay? The robe that was to be worn by Aaron the high priest when he went in before the Lord. Now, note this. He didn't wear this every day. When he went in before the Lord in the Holy of Holies. So this thing has bells and pomegranates. Bells and pomegranates. Am I ahead of you?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It still has bells and pomegranates.
Mm-hmm.
Even if I'm ahead. And so, I turned two pages instead of one, didn't
yes,
I? All right. So the materials used to make the ephod were to be gold, blue, purple, scarlet, white linen, and the linen ephod was to be intricately embroidered with the various colors and materials. We'll get on to that other in a little while.
The pomegranates, yeah. It shall have two shoulder pieces thereof, joined at two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together.
So the ephod had two shoulder straps by which one could be joined as one piece. You've seen it, like, especially on a military uniform. You have the straps on the shoulders.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It would be the best way that I would know how to describe it.
Okay. And the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen.
And so, where it says the belt, I think sash may be a more fitting word here. It was to be made of the same material as the ephod. In other words, this is fabric.
Mm-hmm.
It's not leather, so don't think of a leather belt, okay? But this linen belt was to be intricately embroidered with these various colors and materials. Now, we're talking about something to go around the waist, okay?
And thou shalt take 2 onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel.
Okay, the if you look this up in the Strong's, it's actually it's saying beryl rather than onyx, which beryl is a greenish color, where onyx is a black color. And they were to be designed with the names of the children of Israel engraved in them, like you engrave jewelry or whatever. And 6 names were to be on each stone in the order of the birth of Jacob's sons, in their chronological order. This was something that would be taken before the Lord. They were to be engraved as a matter of a signet ring, is the way he says it. And they were to be mounted in gold and attached to the shoulder straps of the ephod. And so understand that he's carrying these 12 tribes representation on his shoulders when he goes before the Lord. And what he's doing, it says, it's a reminder to the Lord of the 12 sons or 12 tribes of Israel.
Verse 13. And thou shalt make ouches of gold, and 2 chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches.
So 2 mountings of gold were to be made along with 2 chains of pure gold, and these chains were to be attached to the mountings. Okay?
Yes. Verse 15. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work after the work of the ephod. Thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen. Thou shalt make it.
The vesture that covered the chest area was called the vesture of judgment. It was to be embroidered in the same manner as the ephod. It was white linen embroidered with gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and a crimson material.
Now, we've looked at that gold. They actually, you can make thread out of gold if it's hammered finely enough.
What's it called? A brocade
is the type of fabric that they use. But they still today, people use thread of real gold, and we have a little bit of experience with this because our mom was quite seamstress, and she had real gold thread. It was like 24 karat gold thread that she used when she was making a particular quilt. But the intent behind that gold thread was it would be so bright it would catch the light. And it would make such a statement, if you will. So the reason why I mention that is because we can't imagine in its fullness the elaboracy of these clothing, these items. But there was so much detail to it, I believe, and cunning work, I guess we could say.
It's not like anything you buy at Walmart.
Yeah.
Your high-end stores either, as far as that goes. Okay.
Yeah. 4 square it shall be being doubled, and a span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof.
So this vesture that's covering the chest area was to be a span from thumb to here, which basically measures 9 inches, is what's generally considered to be a span. And so this was to be doubled over. And then I'll get ahead of myself, so I'll let you go ahead and read.
Okay.
In other words, we're talking about a square piece doubled over, and then there's a purpose for that. Because
okay. And thou shalt set in it settings of stone, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall be according to the 12 tribes.
Okay, because of our time, I'm not going to get into this other than to say that this is probably where we get birthstones.
Mm.
Each stone had that son's name on that stone, and you see 12 different gemstones. Okay? And we'll get back to this in our next session, okay?
Here again.
Thank you that you bless us indeed, you enlarge our territory. Your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we will not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your counsel upon us. You give us peace. So, Lord, we invite you to rise up, let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you flee before you. You guys have a great week.